Get ourselves ready here for a morning of worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer and the purpose of the prayer. Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. By grace through faith we're saved. By grace through faith we're filled with the Spirit. And we want to be filled with the Spirit. You've made the trouble to get here. And we're going to be studying. There's no such thing as human good if with any merit. So you don't want this to be in the energy of the flesh, but glorifying to Him. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. Not only does it tell us about afterlife and eternity, it tells us about death and about life itself. And so, Father, we pray now that we will learn more and more about our lives, living each day. Count for eternity. Count for the glorification of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. What are we going to begin with?
Oh, let's start to sing hymn 334, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Blessed Assurance is 334. If you have a hymnal nearby, please, won't you stand and join us?
Okay, I got several things we need to cover this morning. Let's take care of the prayer request, and then we'll have some fun. I got a call from Major Ed Lacey this morning, and he requests prayer for his, Hilda is his stepmother, married to his father, and she had a stroke. And the next 70 hours is going to tell the tale. And Hilda's 90 years old, so please be in prayer for Hilda and for the family. And then his own father, Ed Lacey's father, whose name is Ed Lacey, also is in need of your prayers. He's 89, and his Alzheimer's is getting worse, and just a lot of things are going not well for his father, so please be in prayer. His mother-in-law is not doing very well, so please be in prayer for his mother-in-law. And while he was going through it, I said, well, what about your wife? She's having to put up with all of y'all. And so please be in prayer for Catherine. She needs your prayers. And for Ed. His heart is doing well. He went in for a checkup and left to go back in 4 months. But with the 5 stents, he seems to be doing very well in regard to the stents that they put into his heart. So please be in prayer for Ed Lacey and his entire family at this time. Please be in prayer for Judith. She's not doing very well at all today. Yesterday, we went to the father of her children's funeral. And, you know, it was really a wonderful time. I was very proud of the United States Army. They sent out 2 men in full dress, Class A dress. One played the trumpet, and the other saluted the coffin with the flag on it for the gravesite. And it was just really a wonderful, wonderful time. I think that's what happened to Judith. She just, so many different people that she hadn't seen, and she'd just keep talking. I'd walk by and go, don't talk so much. And she just ignored me and kept talking. And this morning she is not doing well. She wasn't doing well at all last night. And, you know, I've never been embarrassed that I just go to sleep and that's it. But I'm embarrassed now because it takes her about an hour to go to sleep, but only for 3 or 4 hours of that. And she's up at 4 and I'm sound asleep, not aware. But please be in prayer for Judith at this time. Let's see, any other prayer requests? Yes. Yes. Okay.
She got her own car finally, so she can get around now.
Good.
And she's doing better. I had a massage with her yesterday, so she actually has more pressure in her hands.
Good. Very good. Thank you. Be in prayer for Heather. In fact, be in prayer for Heather's family at this time. Tyson and all. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Anil, the love of my life, is scheduled for surgery tomorrow. To receive a pacemaker.
The heart, yeah.
And schedule, well, even though it's a common surgery, it's still
still surgery.
Still surgery, and just break the skill of the surgeon to connect.
Absolutely.
The pacemaker to the heart.
And, yeah.
Baylor Hospital, the Heart Hospital, 1:30 tomorrow.
Okay, we'll be in prayer. Thank you very much for telling us.
Now, a couple more. Mickey Bell needs prayer.
All right.
And he also has a friend whose name is Carol Stanton who needs prayer. And she's going to have cataract surgery week after next.
Okay.
And then I'd like to put myself on the prayer list.
Right. What are you on?
I'm treating my scalp for squamous cell cancer spots and just pray the treatment will find those.
Jim will definitely be in prayer. You're on a nail. Nikki. Very good. And the girl's name was?
Carol.
Okay, be in prayer for Carol. And, yes?
I have one for a very close friend of mine, Sherry. We actually had her in our prayers about 8 years ago when she suffered an aneurysm stroke, and she's had a second one that happened in a different location. She's doing therapy, so she's coming back, but still, her speech is pretty good, but she's needing more work on her being able to walk and move about. You know, it's kind of a slow, takes time process. So,
okay.
Her name is Sherry.
Sherry?
Yes.
We'll be in prayer for Sherry. Second, it's interesting. God's pulled her through 2 of them. A lot of people don't make it through 1. Yeah.
Quite often.
Very good.
And the bleeding stroke.
Your prayer for Sherry, absolutely. All right, any other? Yes?
Not a prayer request, just a thank you report. My dad's doing really well.
Good.
So everything's working like it's supposed to now.
What's going on right now?
Well, he's just going through therapy to get stronger.
Stronger.
So everything's functioning like it's supposed to. I don't want to go into detail, but yes, everything's working and coming out like it's supposed to. No. All infections are gone, so now he's just focusing on building his strength.
Well, we'll send Trey over, work him out in a gym. We'll have them get in shape on them.
And they're really working him a couple good. Times a day. So
very good.
Yeah.
Okay, any other prayer requests?
Yes.
My friend in the hospital, he's had issues with religion. And, you know, God just lost him and all that kind of stuff. And she's getting beating from all this. So,
what's the diagnosis?
Well, he's got all kinds of diseases going on. He's got a bunch of issues.
All right.
He's 44 years old, so okay.
God knows them all then. All right. Kip?
For my wife, Julia, she was sick last night, and I guess also for spiritual development, she's grappling with spiritual issues.
Okay, be in prayer for Julia.
That's a battle for you and for her, and we'll definitely be in prayer. Okay, any other prayer requests? Last Sunday, if you didn't make it to the Liberty Youth Camp Veterans Celebration, the first year of it, you missed it. And I mean it. It was really, really super. And I've been to many different kinds of veteran celebrations and 4th of July celebrations, but it was so beautiful. And one of the interesting things, or several different interesting things, number one was they had 200 balloons, different colors, and the colors were representative of things. And they opened it up, and what was so cool, they didn't just go off and everything. They just sort of went up together. Way up. What'd you have in those things?
Helium,
man. You must have some good air. It went all the way up into the clouds. And you can watch that on...
We posted it on the Liberty Youth Group Facebook and Instagram pages if you want to see the pictures from all of it.
You can get pictures of it, and I highly recommend it. The other thing that somehow, starting next year, I'm going to... get this church get more personal, and that'll upset some of you. But different people got up and talked about one for each of their services, their how they got into the service, and their service in the United States service, military service. Jim Langston told his story, very interesting, and. Grady Harris told his, and Phil told yours, and it was just really interesting, and I'm going to do something like that, just to have people come up here, and you've got to volunteer. I'm not going to say we're going to excommunicate you, but give your testimony on coming to Christ. I just love hearing those stories, and some of them are really, really interesting. And some are just boring. Yeah, I heard it and I believe. Big deal. You know, okay, we're happy for you. Can't you make it more exciting? And that was to me just really heartfelt how you had different people, different rank, different services coming up. So if you weren't there, you really missed a good one. And Lori, yeah, that's right. And hers was really interesting. And now how did this work? You're on one ship. And Chris is on another ship, and y'all are looking at each other. Is that how that worked?
Not exactly.
Huh?
Not exactly.
The ships didn't hit each other.
One time we're in port next to each other.
In port next to each other, yeah. Hi. Quit flirting with the girls, all right? That's my wife. All right. But it was really, really beautiful. I loved it. And so it was just a wonderful, wonderful time. Now, another thing I enjoy is our young people when they go to college. And every now and then, and I want them to know I love them, but I like to make them enemies. And so I'm going to ask Mackenzie to come and tell us about our first few months in college. Come on up, honey. There you go. No, this way.
Yeah.
College is good. I liked my roommate a lot, so that helps.
Yeah. What about professors?
Oh, I like all my teachers and my classes are good. So first semester is going good.
Is it harder than you thought?
No, it's not as hard as I thought. But I'm my roommate and like her friends are from a really small town. So I'm kind of thankful that I went to a big high school and like prepared me for this because I feel super prepared. Compared to them, because they're like, we don't need to study for this test. I'm like, yes, you do. In the grade show. So. Yeah, so professors are good. Classes have been good. Next semester is going to get a little harder just because I'm doing like all my core classes, getting out of the way. So next semester is going to be into like sciences. Biology and
all the fuck out course.
Yeah. So we'll see how second semester goes. First semester's good.
Yeah. Tell us, because nobody else knows that story about the professor allowed you to do that.
Oh, your speech.
Oh, I have I'm in speech class and I have a professor, and so my first speech it was kind of an all about me speech, and so he made us pick an object that was not even important to us, but an object that like we thought represented us. So that was kind of weird. Most of the time, I'm used to picking an object that's close to me, so it was kind of weird. So I picked my Bible that my friend made me, and so I did a speech about my Bible and how I feel like I relate to my Bible. And so he really liked it, and I got 91. So. Yeah, and he doesn't give out A's either.
Very good.
So I was really happy, and now he really likes me.
So. Very good. Right. Thank you. Thank you, darling. Beautiful. That was a good story. Thank you for telling me to do that one. Yeah, that's good. Good. Oh, yeah. Every now and then. Okay, let's get ready for our offertory. We're a small assembly, but we have a lot of opportunities of service, and so let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for every opportunity you give us. I pray now that you receive these offerings, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. One other prayer request. Just pray, if you will, that God the Holy Spirit will use the presentation of the gospel yesterday on anyone who may have been at the service that doesn't know Christ as Savior. And it was a well-attended celebration. And so possibly some unbelievers were there that the gospel can enter into their soul. Okay, does anyone? Yes, yes.
Another prayer request.
Yes.
This Wednesday, McKinney has gotten together all of the college students who would come to our home on weekly study. They're coming over on Wednesday, and it'll be a great opportunity for them to possibly share where they're at if they found any spiritual connections at their
beautiful
school. But in addition to that, I hope to be able to have a few moments with them to encourage them to be part of our leadership team at camp this year.
Good.
So I just pray that that opportunity arises itself and that they're receptive to that.
Okay. So now I'll put you on the spot. Next Sunday, I'd like to get a report on what you might have learned.
Okay.
Some of them.
If I learned something, I will share.
I mean, I'm sure some of them will say nothing, but one or two, I'm sure the Lord will have done something spiritually in their lives. Very good. Does anyone not have, you do not earn salvation? Not have it. So everyone has a copy, you do not earn salvation. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And I think that when we're finished with this series on the judgment seat of Christ, you'll see the importance of this time of prayer, and that it'll become part of your prayer throughout the day in your life. Let's pray. Not only have you instructed us, Heavenly Father, on how we might be saved for all eternity, but how we might receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And reflect those rewards for all eternity to the glory of Christ. Father, I pray your Spirit will be with me to give me the words that will incite an interest. I want those awards. I want those prizes. I want to be a part. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, looking for the rapture. It was very interesting yesterday. At the end, one of the funeral workers that worked in the funeral home came up to me, and he said, "Wow, that was really cool." It wasn't his word. And he said, "You're a fundamentalist, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I think I am." He said, "Do you think we're close?" And I said, "To the rapture?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Yes, I think we're close." And we talked about it. And he asked, "Why do you think the Lord's waiting? Why didn't he just do it?" And we talked about that a few minutes. And the rapture is a powerful event for those that know it and believe it and understand it, anticipating it. And that's wonderful. But you might want to be careful. Are you ready for the next event right after the rapture? Are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Now, Trey was telling me some of the people didn't like that title at the Cigar Church. And I know other people at other places, judgment seat of Christ. They don't like that. It's what it is, people. Don't try to hide it and get around it. Well, it's an evaluation. Yeah, it's an evaluation. It's a judgment. It's a judgment of your life while you're here on earth. So this is a reality. And are you ready for And not ready for what happens on earth. We've done a lot of talk about what happens in the tribulation. Most of you should be well acquainted with things that are going to happen right at the very beginning with the peace treaty made between the West and Israel. And different things that are going on, the 144,000 and all these things that are going, and the removal of 2/3 of the world's population after the rapture of the church. So that's what's going on earth. What about in heaven, where you're going to be, where we're going to be? Are you ready for that? And this next event is for you. And as I like to say, there's no guarantee. There is no guarantee that every one of you will die. No guarantee whatsoever. See, James Webb has been waiting for death since he was 37 years old. It hadn't happened yet. See? Huh? It's getting close. Now, but let me tell you what is guaranteed. You will stand before Jesus Christ face to face. We talk about going home with the Lord, being face to face with the Lord. That's fine. But are you ready to stand face to face as He judges your life? So this is what we're talking about at this point. And you'll be cheated out of death if you don't die and they're raptured, but you will have to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. So it's time for us to take a look at this. It's come from our study in Colossians 2:18. Don't let anyone deprive you of your prize. What's he talking about? Talking about the prizes at the judgment seat of Christ. And you don't want to be deprived. And we're going to talk about self-righteous, oh, I don't want a prize, I don't do it for rewards. Let me tell you something. You're in the military. Let's just use the military for a moment. You look forward to making the next rank. You care about your reports. You care about how you act, how you look, how you conduct yourself. so that when it comes time for promotion, you're not passed over. You look forward to that. And when you do receive a rank, you're very happy about it. Not arrogant. You're just very proud. You're in the military, and that you've done that, and the military thinks you're worthy of being promoted. So let's just get the right perspective as we go through this study of receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And the most blatant verse, now there are other verses we're going to look at, but the most blatant verse is 2 Corinthians 5:10. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that, here's your purpose, each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Those, that last phrase is going to really be a kicker for us. Now, we just saw in our study in the 9:15 class in 1 Corinthians 11 that Jesus Christ is our judge in regard to partaking of communion. He judges those who partake of communion. And whether you're taking communion in an unworthy manner. What is an unworthy manner? And people, that's important theologically. How you theologically answer, how you biblically answer, how do you partake of the communion service unworthily? Does that mean, like the Corinthians, you're partaking of it while you're drunk? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And we're going to show, I'm going to show you all these things. We're going to support this with Scripture. So he will be the judge. He judges us every communion, whether you partake of it in an unworthy manner or not. So Jesus Christ is your judge. He is our Savior. He's our friend. And that to me has always been important throughout my life, to come to know Jesus Christ as my personal friend. But people, he is also your judge. He's going to evaluate, judge your life. So you've got to understand this about him. And please remember, he knows all the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what you're thinking as well as what you're saying and doing. He's a righteous judge. He is not like Satan. He's not even like other Christians. He judges rightly. Now, let us take a look at our passage. Now, to do this really justice, we should go to 2 Corinthians 4, the end of chapter 4, to get the total context. But let's just jump to 2 Corinthians 5, 9, moving into verse 10. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home and or absent. Home means in heaven. Absent means here on earth, to be pleasing to him. Now, note the word pleasing. This Greek word can also correctly be translated accepted, acceptable to him, as in the King James. The King James translates it acceptable. And this is an interesting choice of words by Paul. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is acceptable to God, based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. But our being acceptable before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat is quite another issue. We're all accepted in him, but our life being acceptable before him or to him is an entirely different issue. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about your life on earth as a believer. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Our being acceptable to Christ is a result of Jesus Christ's work for us on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. But people, our works being acceptable to him is based on our works done in the filling empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That we are eternally acceptable to God depends on God's faithfulness. However, the acceptance of your works depends on your faithfulness. That's why faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. of the nine, one of those is faithfulness. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I like that, but anyway, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him, reverends him, and does what is right, the margin of the NASB has, works righteousness, is welcome to him. See that word welcome? That's the word that should be translated acceptable. So, but in every nation, now what this means is, Gentiles throughout the world as well as Jews, who fears or reverence the Lord, works righteousness, is acceptable to him. Now the question arises, can the flesh produce works of righteousness? Certainly not. The Acts 10:35 is very important, dealing with your life. Are you willing to say that in your flesh you can work righteousness before God? I'm not talking about self-righteousness. This is righteousness before God. Can you do that in the flesh? Can we do that after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden? No. We're fallen. We're in sin. We cannot. And even after salvation, we still retain the inherited sin nature. We cannot produce righteousness before God. This is the beginning of our understanding from the Word of God, the difference between good and bad. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 5. Actually, it should be 5:10. Now, we know from Galatians that the flesh cannot produce righteousness before God. Put together Acts 10:35 with Acts 5, 16 and 17, or Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit. People, you've got to know how to do that. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Let me tell you something, people. The flesh is filled with human good. Well, I want to look good. I want to look good at work. I want to look good at church. I want to look good here. I want to do good. It makes me feel good to do good. I just feel good when I do good. Just feel good. And the flesh is filled with that, people. Flesh isn't filled with just what we'll call sin. It's filled with, I want to feel good about what I do. So the desires of the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now look at 17. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. People, that's absolute. When we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, whether good or bad, how are we going to determine what's good or bad? This passage says anything done in the flesh is against the Spirit. Whatever's done in the Spirit is against the flesh. So whatever we're going to do with good and bad at the end of this verse, we're going to have to understand it in realm of the flesh and the flesh nature. Doing good, doing bad. Does it satisfy the flesh? Does it satisfy the Spirit? When we think of the basis of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, we must think in terms of works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. Works of the Spirit, good. Works of the flesh, bad. This is very difficult for people to understand. This is one of the great problems Martin Luther had in the Reformation, in trying to teach and get people to understand how the Roman Church is so wrong. It's very difficult to see people, especially in a nice, beautiful cathedral, and they're praying, and they're doing all these things, and to say, that's not good. That doesn't calculate. How can that not be good? See? And so it's very difficult for people, even Christians, to understand how we can do good and yet that be bad before God. Acts 10:35, but in every nation, in the church age, there is so-called nations, God is now working through the body of Christ. He's not working through nations. He's working through the body of Christ, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles. The man, believer, who reverence him, does what is right, and the margin says, works of righteousness, and that's exactly what the Greek says, works of righteousness is accepted to him. So you just got to stand back and say, is what I'm doing a work of righteousness, or is it a work of the flesh? Is this the righteousness of God, or is this self-righteousness? And don't confuse the two, and be able to discern. Many people think their self-righteousness is acceptable to God. Legalists, people who live by the law. It's not. It's not acceptable. And we're going to look at passages in this realm. There are going to be people who say, look, after all I did for you, I prophesied in your name, I prayed, you did all these things in your name. And Christ said, I don't even know you. How could you say, I don't even know you? I proclaimed your name. I did all these things in your name. How can you say you don't even know me? See, that's the difference, people. This is going to be a hard lesson for some. Some will be able to slide right through it and understand it and move right on. But this is the great issue. You understand the difference between good and bad. It is not a matter of doing good acts versus doing bad acts, as in sinning. An act's not considered sin. Helping someone, giving money to someone, to church, to person, praying, singing. How could these be construed as bad? Hospitality, spiritual gift of hospitality. You have the spiritual gift of hospitality, be hospitable, bad. Not in the power of the Spirit. That's the difference, see? And that's what the whole point is. And these are things that are going to be hard for some people to understand. So it's not a matter of going to church versus not going to church. Being faithful to a spouse in marriage, being unfaithful. That's not the point. It's the point in the power in which you are faithful. Why you are faithful. It is a matter of the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to make it good acts versus bad acts in the flesh. Here's where we can learn a lesson from the Reformation. The majority of Roman Catholic churches in the hierarchy of the Roman Church did not believe in sola scriptura, nor did they believe in sola Christus, through Christ alone. People want to argue with you. No. The Roman Church believes that. No, they don't. Study the Reformation. Why did they hate Luther so much? Because he was teaching salvation by faith in Christ alone. And that was against the church teaching. They can claim all they want. But boy, when the battle comes down to it, what they did to Luther and to other people who broke away and this type of thing, it is very important. And it's a wonderful place to see. Do you believe in Christ alone? Nothing else. Not the church, nothing. Not living a good life, but just Christ, believing in Christ alone. See? And by grace alone, sola Christia. Now, they did their prayers, crossed themselves, gave sermons, gave money. But all these things, people, were energy of the flesh. And I want to tell you something, bad. Bad. Let's talk about bad from sin. That's not even in the discussion. Why isn't it in the discussion? Christ took care of that on the cross. I don't understand people who understand, oh, Christ did it on the cross, but bad here is sins. No, Christ isn't going to look at your sins. They're gone. People, this is true of even the unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. Now, we can be very thankful we're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. But those at the great white throne judgment are all unbelievers. And guess what? Sins will not be mentioned. You don't be mentioned? Good. Their good works in their flesh. And they'll put them on a scale. God will put them on a scale. Here's your good works, and here's the good works of Christ on the cross. And he outweighs, and so you're God. If there are degrees of hell, and I don't know if there are or not, but if there are, the most wonderful people will be in the hottest places. That's the truth. I got news for you. Hitler won't be in the hottest place. If she's not a believer, and I say if, Mother Teresa will be. See? Because she puts all these great things, these unbelievers, put all their great works. This is what is going to be acceptable to God. My works. All that I've done. See? And God's going to say, fine. He's a fair, righteous judge. Here's the work of my son. Here's your works. Then I'm going to take your works, put it against the works of my son, and see how it works out. All your good works. No bad works will be mentioned at the great white throne judgment. None. It'll be good. So that's going to help us to understand good works in our passage and bad works in our passage. So I'm going to just keep saying this in many different ways, and some way it'll hit with you. So the issue is the power source. And again, this is the great issue in understanding what happened at the Reformation. Righteous works are not defined by the act themselves, but the power that produces these acts. And we're going to look at a verse about the secret things. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Let's get personal. You don't know if I'm filled with the Spirit when I study, when I teach. You look, say, well, I hope so, and it sounds like it. See? But only God knows. And that fear, that is a fear of mine. I make sure that any time I am speaking and here and teaching the Word of God, that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I want it to be Him speaking, not me. His work. What we're going to see, people, you're rewarded for the works that the Holy Spirit does. That's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good deal. See? You're rewarded for what the Holy Spirit does. Make you taking McKenzie's ideal of the test at school. Yeah, you have to study for this test. Right? You made a good grade. But see, ours is not dependent upon our doing. It's dependent on our faithfulness to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes an A+. And guess what? We walk off with an A+ on our paper. But it's His A+, not mine. So this is the beauty of the judgment seat of Christ. It's just a matter of, were you faithful? Did you let the Holy Spirit do it? Now, two people can pray. Two people can give to the church. One doing works of righteousness. The other doing works of the flesh. Two people can pray, be kind, sing praises to God, teach, preach, doing righteous works. The other, works of the flesh, from the sin nature. How could that be? People, let me tell you something. I don't want to judge. But I suspect a number of preachers around the world are preaching for their own glory. Not in the power of the Spirit. There is something about people following you, thinking you're wonderful, buying your books, listening to you, and all this thing. It really feeds arrogance. You have to be very, very careful if you're a minister of the gospel. But be careful, all of us anyway. But I'm just picking on that group right now. Be very careful. Because it's not about me. It's about His Word. It's about the Holy Spirit. I've often said, and I mean it, it's not just a statement, that God could use a rock sitting up here better than He can use me. But He chose to use me. He chose to use you. And therefore, it's up to us to be faithful to Him. Many Christians, if not all, believe in the future. Believe in the afterlife. But this belief has little bearing, little influence on how they live their lives. Better take your theology seriously. If you say, I believe in the afterlife, I believe in the judgment seat of Christ, I believe in eternity with Christ, you better take that seriously then. That means that's the next thing. And people, how we live here is going to have a bearing. Not bearing on whether or not you get there. I want to make that very clear. If you're a believer in Christ and you're a scoundrel and you've been a scoundrel your whole life as a Christian, you're there. You're there. Now, you might be singing that old gospel hymn that I like, Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land, neath the shade of the tree of life, that it may ever stand. That may be all you're going to get. No, it isn't. You're going to get a place in heaven. But people, what I'm saying is that you're in if you believed in Christ as Savior. But where you are, your service, and things that are going on in eternity, we'll look at the various prizes, because there are a lot of wonderful prizes. And I'll guarantee you, I hope when we're through, I want that. I want that. That's what I want. Say, you go into the military, I want that next level. I don't care if you're an officer or non-com. I want that next level. See? And when promotion comes along, you get it, you stand proud. You stand proud. Not arrogance, stand proud. Same thing with Christ, people, because it reflects His glory. He was important to you on earth. His Spirit was important to you on earth. Therefore, He is important to you. Now, many Christians are far more committed to their marriage, to their work, than they are to their belief that they will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Why should we live being ambitious of our lives, being acceptable to Christ? Verse 10 answers the question. See, that's verse 9. I'm ambitious. Why? Why should you stand ambitious? Look, I got it here so they flow for you. Verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home in heaven or absent, to be acceptable to Him. Now, when all this be revealed, whether what we do are works of righteousness, good works or bad works, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So you better set as your ambition how you're going to do. It's like with McKenzie. McKenzie's in college. You go to college, basically, and I realize there are a lot of things that go with it, but 4 years. Where do you want to be in that 4 years? Well, I want to walk across the stage. I want to graduate. See? Don't want to invest my time wasting it. Want to. And therefore, they're in the 4 years. Now, there are various reasons, not always bad, but some will drop out at the first year. Some will drop out the second year. Some will drop out the third year. And yes, some even drop out the fourth year. I've had that in seminary. They dropped out in a fourth year. I don't understand that. Go 3 years of going through all of that and then drop. But things happen in their life. So, I want to graduate. I want to go all the way. Then it's a daily decision you have to make. That's what we're dealing with. Now, when this will be revealed, whether we are doing good works or bad works, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. First thing to notice is the all-important word and scary word, must. Is the Greek an impersonal verb meaning that which is inevitable. It is not certain that every one of you will die. The rapture occurs, you won't die physically. You'll be cheated out of death. But this is certain. This is inevitable. By God's design, this is certain for every born-again believer. We must all, every born-again believer. This does not involve anyone who has died or will die who has never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what I told him yesterday. If you have someone you love, be sure you give them the gospel. One of the joys of the death of someone that's a believer that you love, I'm going to be with them. I'm going to see them. I'm going to see them again. So if you have someone you love, be sure you give them the gospel. if you want to see them again. Now, if you don't want to see them again, don't worry about it. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Okay? But this should be what we do. We tell them about it. Okay. We must, all, every believer. This verse concerns only those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior during the church age. Now the word appear. We must all, must, inevitable, all, every born again believer, appear. Aorist, passive infinitive. Aorist tense, point in time right after the rapture. Passive voice. You know the passive voice. Each one of us will receive this appearing. No escaping it. No getting out of it. So often believers talk about being with Jesus, seeing Jesus. Well, be careful. See, it's a guaranteed fact you will. You will see Him. You may not be so happy. Because we got a tragic verse coming up, people, of those who will be ashamed at this appearing. The shame will not last long, but there is shame. And I'll show you a verse in that. That'll be a very hard moment to being ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. But every one of us will stand before Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, that's one word, of Christ. This is the word bema. You ever heard of the bema seat? The Greek word translated judgment seat is bema. Now, some pastors, I know, that always stand before the bema of Christ. That takes the sting out of it. It just takes that sting out of it. I just don't like judgment seat of Christ. The bema, oh, I like the bema seat. What does that mean? I don't know, but it sounds nice. To stand before the bema of Christ. Well, let me tell you what it means. Judgment. So any way you look at it, it's going to be judgment. Now, this refers to an elevated place to which the ascent is by steps. It's used, among other things, for the place of judgment. The word is used to distinguish this event from before Jesus Christ by believers of the church age and the final judgment at the great white throne judgment, where every believer will stand before Jesus, every unbeliever will stand before Jesus and be judged. The thing about the unbeliever, now I don't have a verse on this, so this is not biblical, but I have an understanding from the scriptures that for all eternity, they're going to think of Jesus Christ. Why did I reject Him? Why did I reject Him? Why did I reject Him? See, they rejected Him in their life, didn't have anything to do with Him, and they're going to spend eternity crying out, why did I reject Him? He's going to be on their mind. He's going to be in their soul. And it's going to cause agony. It's going to cause hurt. So this becomes a very big issue. The unbeliever will not be judged in regards to sins, but will there be there because they have rejected Christ as Savior. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. We might take a quick run through it in this study. What is interesting about the issue to be judged at the great white throne judgment, unbelievers only, is there, good works will be placed against the cross work of Christ. They're good works. Now, that means works of the flesh, as opposed to sin. We've got to be careful with these words in the Bible. When they stand there and be evaluated and judged in regard to their good works, that's works of their flesh. Now, that same word, in our study, good versus bad, good refers to work you do in the power of the Spirit. Bad refers to work you do in the flesh. But at the great white throne judgment, good works will be those of the flesh. All those wonderful things that they want to put up to Christ, to God. Look, you ought to save me. Look what I did. Look how much money I gave. Look at this. Look at that. Look how I lived my life. I never cheated on my wife. I never kicked my dog. I always went to church. And whether I like the preacher or not, doesn't matter. I'll put all of that against the work of my Son on the cross. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what is interesting, again, is the issue of their good works against the cross works of Christ on the cross. Now, as to the Bema Seat, quote, in the Roman world of the New Testament times, there was a raised platform in the city square where a dignitary would sit to hear civil matters or hand out rewards for accomplishment. And when we studied the beginning of 1 Corinthians, I showed you on the format of the city where the Bema, the judgment seat, was. And that's what it's called. Now, right after the rapture, every believer of the church age will appear before the Bema, or judgment seat of Christ. This will occur in heaven while the tribulation is occurring on earth. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when you're in school, Mackenzie, you're in school, Ryan, you're in school, but most of us are not. Lester, you're in school, but most of us are not in school. And Thomas is in school. But are y'all in school? All right. Now, you're in school. If you knew that a big test, like a final exam, was coming, this was an incentive to study. Okay, you know that this judgment seat of Christ is coming. It's set. It's set. Some teachers are so horrible, they give you a syllabus the first day. And about a final exam. They give you the date and the time for you to regret all semester. You regret. Oh, no. December the 18th. Oh, no. That's today. I'm going to die. See? But it's there. That day's coming. Oh, rapture, please come. No. That's not what the rapture's about, to get you out of a final exam you're not ready for. That's what the Word of God is for. See? So I'm just telling you people, the day is set. You will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. This is an incentive for you to live your life. Paul calls it an ambition. He says, ambition to receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. In school, it's an incentive. You know, I better not go out with the kids and party tonight for the next few nights. If you're me, it should be for a whole month. But anyway, I better just stay at home, stay in the dorm, stay in my room, crack the books. See? Because this test is coming. Whether I like it or not, it's coming. See? And it's going to have a bearing on next semester. So I better crack down on it and get the studies doing. Okay, people, let me just tell you, you have an exam coming. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to have your life evaluated while you were here on earth. Now, so we all must appear. Now, are you ready to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? So that each one, each believer, may be recompensed. Okay, recompensed. Receive or take to oneself for his deeds. Doesn't that sound powerful? For his deeds. Let me tell you something. There's no word for deeds here. There's no word for deeds or works. In fact, this is nothing more than a definite article translated in various translations. Deed, things, what is done. This is the way they translate just a definite article, which is closer to what Paul is saying here. So that each one may be recompensed for what he has done in his body. Okay. First, Paul includes the word body to counter the teaching at that time that says what we do in the body is not that important. That was being taught by the Gnostics. To Christ, that's exactly the point. What you do in your body is important to God. It will be the basis of receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the sins in the body, the things that you do in the power of the Spirit in the body. What we do with our bodies and to our bodies and through our bodies matters to Jesus Christ. What we do to our bodies and with our bodies is going to be the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. So get that down. Secondly, there is some sound theology required in regard to our bodies. For an example, 1 Corinthians 6:13. Food is for the stomach. Amen. The stomach is for food. Wonderful design. But God will do away with both of them. Well, that's good and bad, see? Going to do away with Bluebell ice cream and all that? My goodness. Yet, the body is not for immorality. The body is for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. People, the Lord is for your body. He designed it. It's an unbelievable machine. Unbelievable. Yes, there are things we can get upset with doctors. But I'll tell you what, all said and done, I'm very thankful for what the medical profession has done in regard to the human body. No offense, Jerry. But we can take a car, well, it doesn't matter anymore. You're not in the car business. We can take a car into an auto shop. Well, it's this. You pay $350, that wasn't it. Well, it must be this. Pay $450, that wasn't it. Well, it's got to be this. And we made the automobile. And they can't figure it out. Now, here we're taking them in something they didn't make. They have little understanding of the total design of it. And they've got to figure out. You know who the greatest doctors are on earth. I hope you do. They're vets. Their patients can't tell them a thing. They have to figure it all out. So the vet is really your greatest doctor. That's why when I was in seminary, a vet was my doctor. That's not true. Guy sitting next to me, Todd Kennedy. He's a pastor of a local church up in Seattle. He was a vet, but decided he had the gift of pastor teacher, came to seminary, we became good friends, and I'd go to, and I got a sore throat. Well, this happened, and that happened. He'd fix it all up. I was called his dog. And I appreciate what they can do. They didn't even design the body. They got to figure it out, work on it, all these type of things. So this is an unbelievable idea. The body is for the Lord. Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. That's why it's okay to pray. Simple. I got a sore throat, Father. I need to teach Sunday. I got a backache. I need to go to work. That's fine. More drastic. I've got cancer. Got this. Let him know. You know. Show him you depend on him. Talk with him about it. And just in case, remind him every day. See? He doesn't forget. Prayer, repeated prayers for our benefit, not for his. But we talk to him about it. It's your body. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. So you can go to him and pray to him for these things. Let me put it another way that may communicate this to some of you. Your body is for your husband if you're a woman. Your body is for your wife if you're a man, married man. Not for anyone else. Your body is not for immorality. Not for adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, or promiscuity. Third, we just studied in Colossians 2:16 how no one is to be the judge and how you use your body in regard to food and drink. So there are things we need to know about our body in relationship with the Lord. Fourth, why is your body important to God and to Jesus Christ? Why is that important? Well, glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Jesus Christ worked on the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See? So God cares about your body. It's a temple. Treat it as such. Deal with it as such. Respect it as such. Fifth, we are to consider our bodies as servants of the Lord. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies daily a living and holy sacrifice. Acceptable to God. There's that word again, acceptable to God. Which is your spiritual service of worship. By the way, that spiritual service of worship is the basis of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. What you do with your body is part of your worship of God. Worship of God just isn't here in church. It isn't just when you pray or sing. It's how you deal with your body throughout the day. Sixth, and what does the Bible have to say about the modern movement of tattoos? I had to throw this in. So just, if you don't like it, you can do with it what you want. When we consider how anti-God, anti-Jesus Christ is in the world today, we should be very careful about various movements that are taking place in this world, like tattoos. Leviticus 19:28. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor for any tattoos marked on yourselves. I am the Lord. That's pretty clear. Okay, seventh. Everything we do with our body, we should think first. Everything we should do with our body, we should think first. Is this glorifying to the Lord? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do with your body, is it glorifying to God? Eight, take care of your body. It is a temple of the Lord. Take care of what you do with your body. But remember, your real beauty is in your soul. If I had a daughter, and I do this with my granddaughters, they're very attractive. Doesn't mean anything. You want to pay attention to the guy who wants to know your soul, not wants to know your body. 1 Peter 3:3. Your adornment must not be merely external. External beauty is fine. Take care of yourself. Braiding of hair, wearing gold, jewelry, putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. The real beauty of man and a woman is your soul. Not your body, your soul. Teach your young daughters and your young sons that her real beauty is hidden. And not pay attention to boys who praise the seen beauty, but pay attention to those who seem to want to know their soul. There are many other passages that teach concerning the body, but I think these give you enough to start devoting your bodies to the Lord. Why? Your body is a temple of the Lord. And what you do with your body will be the basis of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10. In your bodies. Done in the body. It's used to refer to your life here on earth. In our bodies, we have been given indwelling of the Holy Spirit, making us the temple of God. See? It's like, and I hope this doesn't offend anyone, my example, but it's like wine. There are all kinds of goofy wine bottles today. I mean, some of the goofiest things you can imagine. I like the class with the Vineyards Bordeaux, or the vineyard that's there, the picture on there, and really classy. But other people like flashy. And that's the way people are. Some people like flashy. Some people like this good quality, this type of thing. But it's what's inside that's important. It's what's inside. You can show me a very beautiful bottle. What's inside of it? I'm not going to pay $2 because the bottle is beautiful. Yes, I'll pay much more if the quality inside is worth it. So this is the beauty here. Now, let's take a look at our phrase. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Excuse me while I drink out of the bottle. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I want to say that over and over in these few weeks of this study. So that each one may receive recompense for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. And it's this last phrase that allows us to understand what's going on in the understanding of good or bad. First, understanding good and bad. We know that we will not be judged for sins, generally referred to as bad. But Jesus Christ bore all of that on the cross. So what is meant by good or bad here? Secondly, in context, we know that it must be something that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. Verse 9. So we know that. We will cover this in detail, but for right now, it is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Third, this is not referring to good or bad deeds as man understands them, but refers to those deeds we do in the power of the Spirit versus the power of the flesh. Fourth, those things done in the flesh are bad. As we will see, it is not so much what we do as in whose power we do it. You don't have to be great, do great things. It's whatever you do. Do in the power of the Spirit. And fifth, verse 10 must be understood in the context of this chapter. Verse 5, we have full confidence of our salvation. That's not an issue here. By the giving of the Holy Spirit from God. Our sole objective now is to please Jesus Christ in everything we do and say. And this verse gives our incentive to live the Spirit-filled life. The point is introduced in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. Let's take a look at it. For momentary light affliction, that's during your life on earth, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, I want to be very honest here. In American history, verse 17 doesn't apply to very many people. We don't really know what light affliction that Paul is talking about, where you can be put into prison because you believe in Christ. I think the days are coming in American history when this will be more difficult. But that's not been the history in America. Now, a lot of Christians suffer illnesses, problems in marriage, and financial problems. But those have to do with decisions. This is dealing with the state, Satan's world, coming against you. Light affliction. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And what are the things not seen? Certainly, not just the acts themselves, because they're seen, but the power behind them that only God can see, only Christ can see. Only Christ can see if I'm filled with the Spirit up here. You can say, all right, I go by, look at this work, it's very good, very biblical, maybe, if you do, and this and that, but only Christ can see the filling of the Spirit or not. And that's what he can evaluate. That's what he will look at. Now, I will add to that, there are some preachers you can look at and listen to and say, they're not there. There's no Spirit there. See? But here, it's very obvious what we're talking about. What is not seen are those things done in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. I strive throughout my life to be acceptable to the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. There can be no evasion, no deception, no disguise, no excuses before the omniscient judge of Christ. Are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? See? Now what we're going to look at is eternal salvation a reward? Are the 34 things that we receive in salvation, are those rewards? No, they're not. Those are not. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Your salvation is not a reward. You're the 34 things you received at salvation, not a reward. Those are gifts given by God. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what you and I will receive, that's reward. That's a prize. And we're going to want to put that prize on. So we'll continue here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. And while I'm at it, let me just add, next Sunday, Kit is going to bring in Genesis 34 with John 4, and it's a really good study. So I encourage you to try to arrange your schedule where you can be here next Sunday morning at 9:15. Let's find out how the rape of Dinah is compared with the woman at the well of Christ. I don't see it, but I'm waiting to find out. So we'll do that next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Father, we thought it was all over when we believed in Christ as Savior. I've done it. That's it. I'm saved forever. Now, Heavenly Father, I learn from Your grace and mercy that there's something more. That there's a reason for living as I live on this earth. There's a reason why I want to walk with the Spirit. Why I want to be filled with the Spirit. Why I want to follow the Spirit. Why I want to keep in step with the Spirit. This will be the foundation of receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, which, Heavenly Father, we understand, will glorify Him, not us, will glorify Him for all eternity. Father, we thank You for this study. Pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen, let them become a reality and a challenge in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.